You have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be in 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. We'll give you a moment. We'll go ahead and read our passage. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. It's Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. If you're new here, we've been working through carefully some of Paul's prayers, and I forget which week this is, maybe five or six. The title of my sermon is Praise, Recall, Intercede. Praise, recall, intercede, a pattern for biblical prayer. Praise, recall, intercede. The big idea when you pray with others and for others, so when you're praying with others like we're going to do tonight, we'll have some prayer time. I've really enjoyed that, by the way, just praying together with the body, applying what we've heard. So when you pray with others and for others, begin that time by lifting up each other's gaze to the matchless wonder of God and recalling His saving work on our behalf. All right, so for my children's birthdays, we go big at our house for birthdays. I think my parents did a good job of this, Haley's family as well, and so we have like a birthday table. We go all out. We don't want the kids to know that we love them and care about them, and we make it fun. But for my children's birthdays, I always give them a Christian book. And the first book I give them is the Bible. They get a Bible, usually when they're five, with their name. They can't really read it well yet, but they get a Bible, like a leather Bible, with their name on it. And then subsequent birthdays, I give them Christian books. So I'll give them devotionals that we'll read together. Clark has several of those. And this year, you know, Clark turned 11 in June. I gave him two Christian biographies. These were biographies on well-known missionaries, and we've begun to read those together. And when I do that, on the inside of the book, I write a prayer for them, okay? A benediction of sorts. It's very heartfelt. I spent a lot of time writing this prayer, and then on their birthday, I read it out loud to them, essentially praying it over them. All the families gathered together. Paul the Apostle, wrote benedictions for the church, as seen in today's passage. It's a benediction, it's a prayer. And as Ligon Duncan notes, some scholars of early Christianity call these benedictions wish prayers because they have their roots in similar prayers of blessing or expressions of wishes for blessing in someone's life. Paul is praying for what he desires God to do in the lives of his people. So the question I want us to answer this evening is, what do we learn from Paul's prayer, and how can we pray this way for one another in the church? So what do we learn? What do we learn from Paul's prayer, and how can we pray this way for one another in the church? All right, again, P-R-I, and I was thinking, pry. If I was Australian, I am going to pry, like pray. But we're not Australian, so that's not going to help you remember, right? So the three elements that we're going to look at, P-R-I, praise, recall, intercede. These elements, praise, recollection, intercession, are present not just in this prayer, but in most of Paul's prayers. But again, specifically or especially in 2 Thessalonians 2, 16, 17. So, I want us to examine, these are my points. I want us to examine these three elements together. What are they? Praise, recall, intercede. Okay? And then I have like a little two-word description for each one. So, number one, praise is lift up. When we praise, we're lifting up the Lord, and we're lifting up our gaze to the Lord to praise Him. Okay? So, number one, praise, we see it in verse 16a. The first half of 16. I have two verses tonight. You're thinking, should be a short sermon. Think again. I'm just kidding. I'm going to finish. We're going to have time to pray together. But there's a lot here, and we need to unpack it. So praise, lift up. Verse 16a. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father stop. I'm going to stop there. Paul begins by doing what? He's praising God. He recognizes Jesus as our Lord in Christ, and then he refers to God as our Father. And I want us to start with our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's so much there. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is a title, meaning anointed one or Messiah. Good. It was the recognized designation for the promised king from the line of David, sent by God to rescue and rule over God's people. Again, Messiah, Christ. It was the recognized designation for the promised king to come from the line of David, who would serve as what? The great rescuer of God's people, and then who would rule over God's people. So by using this title for Jesus, what is Paul acknowledging about Jesus? He's the what? He's the king. He's the king. By using this title, Paul is acknowledging Jesus as the long-awaited king, and he's declaring God's faithfulness to fulfill his saving promise. Again, the Jews believe because God's word promised that the Messiah would come. And by Paul saying, Jesus is that one, what is Paul doing? He's saying God is faithful. The promised king has arrived. And who is he, friends? He's Jesus. So Paul begins by praising Jesus as the King of promise, the rescuing king. Next, oh, so good. Paul acknowledges Jesus as Lord. And you're thinking, yeah, we hear that all the time. But do you know what it means? I think we take it for granted. It's so easy when you're reading Paul and you see the designation Christ or Lord ascribed to Jesus. Oh yeah, I believe that. Cool, let's just keep reading. No, let's stop and ask, what does this mean that Jesus is Lord? Again, we can't afford to skip over this title, so obviously we're not going to. Do you know that Paul wrote these words less than 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, providing us with a clear window into the early church's beliefs regarding Christ? They viewed Jesus as Lord, as fully divine. That's huge. Fully divine. Now again, what do we have to remember about Paul? He was a Jew, once a Pharisee, committed to the Shema. Everybody say Shema. It's a Hebrew verb. It means to listen. It's the belief from Deuteronomy 6:4 that there is how many gods? There's one. Again, so Paul, as a good Jew, once a Pharisee, embraced, was committed to the Shema, the belief that there is one God. And obviously, he was committed to the first commandment, namely that we should have no other gods before God. Okay? There's one God. And we should have no other gods before God. And even after Damascus, Acts 9, when Paul was converted, Paul never stopped believing in how many gods? One God. That never changed. And yet here in his prayer, he elevates Jesus as Lord in the same breath that he acknowledges God the Father. Now, Ligon Duncan notes, Paul, this is really helpful, Paul is not just putting Jesus and the Father together in the same sentence as he often does. Here, he puts Jesus first. This is a powerful testimony to the full divinity of Jesus Christ. No godly Pharisee would ever put someone before God who wasn't God. But Paul understood that there is one God who has eternally existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he believed, and we talked about this recently, he believed that the Father was not the Son, and the Son was not the Father, and the Father was not the Spirit, and the Spirit was not the Father, and so on and so on. He believed that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were distinct, but that they were in the one God. One God, three persons. So to call Jesus Lord is to declare that he is most worthy, worthy of our praise, worthy of our time, worthy of our lives. So I want to ask this question. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Can you say with Paul, Jesus is Lord? He's my Lord. He's my Lord. And if he is, what is the evidence? If Jesus is your Lord, I would ask the next question, okay, is his word and his way priority number one in your life? Next, Paul addresses the Father. Starts with Jesus, who is the what? The Lord. And not just the Lord, but for Christians, he's our Lord. And I'll come back to that. But next, Paul addresses the Father. And he doesn't just say Father, but our Father. Who taught us to pray that way? Jesus did, right? In Matthew 6. This speaks to the gospel. Now think about this, friends. What allows us to call God our Father? I should say, who allows us to call God our Father? It's the Son. Through Christ, we, as Christians, have access to the Father. Only those who have the Son can call God Father. Let me say that again. Only those who have the Son, who's the Son? Jesus. Only those who have the Son can call God Father. For through Christ the Son, we come to the Father. Recall John 14, 6. This was part of our passage from last week. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So praise God that the Christian can say, Jesus is our Lord and God our Father. Amen? Friends, that is massively significant. What a privilege that Christians can say, Jesus is our Lord and God our Father. And I want to focus on that word, our. Our. If I'm talking to my siblings and I refer to a mom, that's one thing. But if I say our mom, I'm referring to my mom. It's personal. She's my mom, right? Not just anybody's mom. She's my mom. Again, if you're a Christian, you can say Jesus is our Lord. God is our Father. So we praise God, and that's what Paul's doing. He's beginning with praise. He's praising God for his personal nature. We are his, and he is ours. So in Christ, if you're a Christian, in Christ, we don't just know about God. We know God, both personally and relationally. Amen? This is more than just this, you know, cerebral knowledge. We actually know him personally because he's our Lord and he's our Father. I hope we can see together what Paul's doing here. Paul places the two persons, the Son and the Father, side by side. It's verse 16. They are God. Now, the language Paul uses in the rest of verse 16, so 16b, speaks to the unity and diversity of God. The Greek grammar, okay, I can actually argue for the Trinity from the grammar. From the Greek grammar. Now again, this may be a little dense, so follow me here. I think you'll get it. Let me explain. The subject. Who's the subject in verse 16? Who's the subject? Jesus and the Father. Okay, so when you have more than one, what do you call that? It's not singular, but it's plural. So the subject is plural. Okay? Whereas the verbs that follow are singular. This is huge. You're thinking, who cares? You should care, okay? Because the grammar supports the doctrine. Paul is bringing the Son and the Father together, saying, the Son and the Father love. Who? Us. And the Son and the Father gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. He goes on to pray that the Son and the Father comfort their hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So what is Paul doing here? Paul is showing that the Son and the Father together love and give comfort and hope through grace. Love and comfort don't just come from the Father, they come from the Father and the Son. And Paul prays that the Son and the Father together would comfort their hearts and establish them in every good work and word. What allows Paul to put Jesus on the same level as the Father. In order for Paul to do that, Jesus must be what? He's got to be God. He's got to be God. Amen? It's so clear. Plural subject, and yet he uses a singular verb. Because again, the love and the comfort come from who? Not just the Father, but the Son and the Father. Because both are God. Good. You guys are so good. So sharp. You got it. Amen? You got it. See, Greek's fun. Hey, come on Monday morning and you'll see there's evidence that people at this church think Greek is fun, all right? We're in a little classroom at the end of the hall. Two more weeks. As John Stott notes, from the grammar, Paul is evidently quite clear about the equality and the unity of the Father and the Son. So in sum, let me sum it up. We would be wise to begin our prayers on a note of praise, acknowledging the lordship and kingship of Jesus, the fatherhood of God that we enjoy through Jesus, the relational nature of God, and the unity of the Father and the Son. So we begin with what when we pray? With what? Praise. Look up. What's next? Number two, recall. Look where? If you're going to recall something, you got to look back. Okay? So we praise, and we pray together. We want to first look up and praise God, okay? Next, if we're going to follow kind of Paul's order here, his example, next we're going to recall, which means we're going to look back. So listen to verse 16b. Who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Next, Paul recalls, he looks back, he recalls God's gracious gifts. Paul is recalling the gospel. The language of who loved us. Now, when you hear that language, who loved us, what Bible verse comes to mind? John 3:16, right? Who loved us? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. When Paul talks about the love of God, he points to an event. What does he point to? The cross and the resurrection, and together those form the, what message? The gospel message. Amen? So these wonderful things mentioned in the second half of verse 16, God's love, God's comfort, and God's hope come through grace. They are gifts from God through the saving work of Christ. You know, I'm going to a little more Greek here. Just bear with me. Paul uses a particular tense in the original Greek. It's called the aorist tense, and it refers to a completed action in the past. Paul, when he talks about how the Father and the Son loved us, comforted us, gave us hope, he's referring to what? He's referring to an event, something that happened in the past. Where do we see God's love? What happened in the past to encourage us and give us hope? The gospel, the cross, and the resurrection. Paul is referring to a past event through which God showed us his love and gave us his comfort and his hope. So again, I believe that Paul is referring to God's saving work on our behalf in saving us through the cross and resurrection of Christ. We see God's love, amen? We see his love, and we receive his eternal comfort and hope in this through his grace. It's an undeserved gift. You know, I often say, preach the gospel to yourself, don't I? Who's heard me say that? Preach the gospel to yourself. Do that regularly. Do that daily. Why? Why do that? Because the gospel is everything. As one brother wrote, I love this quote. He said, the gospel isn't the ABCs of Christianity. That's to belittle the gospel. It's not simply the basics. He said, it's the A through Z. It's everything. The gospel's everything. Let me ask you this. Do you need comfort today? Be reminded of the gospel. Do you need hope today? Do you need hope today? Be reminded of the gospel. Do you doubt God's love today? What should you do? If you doubt God's love today, be reminded of the gospel. I'm going to take a brief moment to talk about each of the three things mentioned by Paul. Love, comfort, and hope. Who gives us those things? The Father and his Son. All right. So first, God's love. God's love is a what kind of love? It is a selfish love? No, it's a selfless love. It's a giving love, a sacrificial love, seen most clearly where? At the cross. Oh, God's comfort. God's comfort. I love 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others when they're afflicted. Amen? How is God described in Scripture? As a God of comfort. Who needs comfort today? Who gives it? God does. Let me talk about that comfort. God's comfort, like Him, is eternal. Now, why is that good news? If His comfort is eternal, will it ever run out? No! It's infinite. It lasts forever. Now, the word for comfort is paraklesis. That's the Greek word. It means what? To cause someone to be encouraged or consoled, even strengthened. Is the Christian life easy? The Christian life is paved with hardship and difficulty and suffering, but the Lord provides us with His what? Eternal comfort through His saving work. There is nothing more comforting than to know that through Christ. Now follow me here. If you're thinking, Chris, I came tonight, didn't really want to come, I'm tired, I've had a long day, but I need comfort. I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. Praise God. There's nothing more comforting than to know that through Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, one has been reconciled to God. Is that comforting to know? That if you've trusted in Christ, you're no longer an enemy of God, but His friend, His child. Okay, so again, is there anything more comforting than to know that through Christ, you've been reconciled to God? Through Christ, you've been forgiven? Through Christ, you've been made new? Through Christ, you've been adopted into God's family? Through Christ, you've been promised heaven. Are you comforted? All I'm doing is reviewing God's promises attached to the gospel. If you've trusted in Jesus, isn't it comforting to know that all those things I just rattled off are true? I mean, there's nothing more comforting. And the third thing is hope, God's hope. Now, the Greek word for hope is elpis, like Elvis, but elpis, elpis. It's not like the English word. The English word, if I say, man, I hope it doesn't rain today. Well, lately, right? But the English word denotes an amount of uncertainty. Man, I hope it doesn't rain, you know? I hope they're not late. Well, they might be late. It might rain. That's not what the Greek word means, okay? The Greek word for hope denotes absolute confidence and assurance. Isn't that good? That's the kind of hope we're talking about. You can build your life on it. This is what we have through Christ, through His grace. According to Paul, this hope is what? What's the adjective he uses to describe it? It's good. It's a good hope. Now, what does this mean, a good hope? This phrase, good hope, was actually used in the ancient world to allude to the expectation of happiness resulting from a desired good. What is the Christian's good hope? Resurrection life with the risen King in His restored and renewed creation. That is what we look forward to with great confidence, for that is what Christ has secured for us through His life, death, and resurrection. So when we pray, we must regularly recall the gospel, Christ's death and resurrection, for the gospel's what? It's everything. Now here's some application. When you pray, who prays? Okay, most of you pray. When you pray, can I give you some counsel? When you pray, always take time to look where? Look back. We begin by looking up, praising God, and then we need to look back. When you pray, always take time to look back to what Christ has accomplished for us through His perfect life, sacrificial death, and resurrection. And here's what you'll experience when you do that. Maybe you're coming to the Lord in prayer because you're battling discouragement, suffering, sadness, maybe guilt. And so you come to the Lord for peace and comfort. Well, what happens, now follow me here, what happens when you begin to recall the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in prayer? You are immediately reminded of His what? Love, comfort, and what's the H word? Hope. And what you find is that your discouragement, your despondency, and your guilt is assuaged. And you find the strength to endure your suffering and sadness. So when you pray, simply take time to verbalize your gratitude to God for His saving work and what His saving work has resulted in. All right, last thing. What else do we see in our passage? What was the first one? Praise. What's the R? Recall. Okay. Look up. Look back. Number three, intercede. Look at others. Look at others. Pray for others. And that's verse 17. Paul prays that the Lord Jesus and our Father would comfort their hearts, verse 17, and establish them in every good work and word. He prays that God would comfort their hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Paul prays for the church. What do we call it when we pray for others? It's intercession, right? So praise, recall, intercede. Paul begins his prayer by praising God. He's looking up, he's lifting up, followed by recalling his saving work. He's looking back, and he ends by interceding, looking at others. But his intercession flows from praise and thanksgiving. What does he do first? Before he prays for the church, what does he do? He praises God, and he thanks God. He praises God, and he recalls the gospel. Amen? He elevates God as God, and then he entreats this most glorious God to act on behalf of his people. What specifically does Paul pray for the church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian believers? What does he pray for them? Well, he starts with comfort. He prays that the God who gives us eternal comfort would comfort the hearts of these believers. Isn't that cool? How does he describe God earlier? As the God who gives us eternal comfort? And he prays for that God to do what to their hearts? Comfort their hearts. What does that mean? I think we can read this and be like, oh, that sounds good. What does that mean? To comfort their hearts. The verb to comfort is parakaleo. It means to encourage or strengthen. Paul prays specifically for God to encourage their hearts, the heart referring to the inner self of the person. It's really who you are, right? That's what the heart is, the cardia. My wife is a great cook. Amen? Husbands? You need to look at your wife and say, but not as good as you, baby. You're the best cook. My wife's a great cook, and she always makes enough. Now, the problem with that is that I always want more. And what did I say? She always makes enough. She's a great cook, and she always makes enough. Again, the problem with that is I always want more because it's so good, and there's always enough. In the same way, Paul prays that the God who gives his people, now follow me here, Paul prays that the God who gives his people eternal comfort would comfort their hearts. We can never get enough encouragement and strength from the Lord, and that's a good thing because it never runs out. Amen? It never runs out. Do you need comfort today? Where can you find it? In the Lord. Do you need strength today? Where can you find it? Again, that word paraklesis and parakaleo, obviously they're related words. One's a noun, one's a verb. They mean to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen, to console. I think this speaks to their current and their specific situation, the church in Thessalonica. If you've read this letter, in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul notes the persecutions and afflictions these believers are enduring. It was not easy to be a Christian in this part of the world during this time, okay? They're facing persecution and affliction, opposition from the world. And wouldn't you agree that living in that context, if that's an everyday reality, you're being persecuted and afflicted for your faith, that that could potentially cause discouragement? What do you think? Of course it could. So Paul prays for the Lord to do what? To strengthen their hearts. Why? Toward what end? Oh, this is good. You ready? Now we're almost done. I'm about to land the plane, but don't miss this last part. He prays for the Lord to strengthen their hearts, but toward what end? Why? That God may establish them in every good work and word. The emphasis here is on Christian service, what I'm going to call gospel works and gospel words. Now, the verb to establish in the Greek, sterizo, this is a really cool verb, okay? It means to cause someone to be stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in attitude or belief. Think of the idea of perseverance, endurance. He's praying that even in the face of suffering and affliction, that God would comfort them, strengthen them, so that they would continue to endure in the Christian life. Amen? Oh, that's a good prayer. Amen? That's a really good prayer. That is a prayer we can all say amen to, which basically means we agree, Paul. We agree. That's a good prayer. So Paul is praying that God would strengthen their hearts, causing them to endure in doing gospel works, in speaking gospel words, works and words that flow out of the gospel. Because, you know, the gospel transforms us to live and speak differently. Amen? Paul's praying that these believers would not grow weary in speaking gospel words and in doing gospel works, even in the face of affliction, opposition, persecution. I'll be honest, and I hope you will as well, it is easy to grow lazy in our Christian walks. You may be thinking, not me. I'm sure you have struggled with that as well. It's easy to grow lazy, apathetic in our Christian walk. We must be on guard, and we must pray for one another. Again, in light of the church's situation, Paul begins his prayer by lifting up their gaze to the matchless worth and glory of God. And then he recalls for them, he points them back, he recalls for them God's saving work on their behalf, his work of love, comfort, and hope. This is meant to lift their gaze above the clouds of apathy and discouragement. He is reminding them in prayer of the one who is worthy to live for and even die for. And then Paul prays for the Lord to strengthen them toward continued Christian service. The strength to do good works and the strength to speak good words comes from who? Comes from God. Right? God empowers us for Christian service. Is your life currently marked by these things? Do you see this consistently in the church? If not, be praying for this. Be praying that the believers here at Celtis would be marked by good words and good works. That we would not grow weary in doing good things, living out God's word, speaking God's truth to one another. All right, so let me ask this. What to look for and what to pray for? Gospel works are good works. And they include things like serving fellow believers, doing the one another's with fellow believers, stirring up one another to love and good works, bearing one another's burdens, praying together, reading the Word of God together, doing evangelism together. Those are the works that Paul prays the church would continue to endure in. Should we pray those things for the body? Should we pray that the believers here would endure in holding each other accountable, stirring each other up to love and good works, serving one another, encouraging one another, reading God's Word together? Are those good things? Should we pray that for this church? Amen. What about gospel words? Again, because Paul is praying that they would be established or strengthened, that they would endure in both words and works that flow out of the gospel. What are these words? Gospel words include sharing scripture with one another, speaking the truth in love to one another, encouraging one another with the Bible, pointing out fruit in each other's lives. I want to pray, and I want y'all to pray. I want us to pray. I want to conclude by first praying for us. I'm going to pray this text over us, and then I want us to end with some small group prayer time. And I want us to focus on three things found in our passage. Again, what's the acronym? Are you going to pry? Does that sound Australian? It does to me. Danny said no. Well, I thought it might. Might. You going to pry, might? Praise, recall, intercede. All right, so if you have your handout, after I pray, I want you to gather with those close to you. Some ladies back there, some couples mixed in, you know, maybe groups of two, three, four, five. And I want you to focus on three things. Number one, praise God for who He is. Amen? He's Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's King. He's the rescuing King. And the fact that He's come means God is what? He promised the King. The King has come. He promised it. He fulfilled it, which means God is what? He's faithful. Thank you, sister. So praise God for who He is. Again, He's our God. He's our Father. We can call God Father. Jesus is our Lord. So praise God for who He is. That's the first thing in your small group. Number two, recall. Look back. Recall God's saving work on our behalf with thanksgiving. Take time to thank God for the cross and empty tomb, without which we'd have no hope. Amen? And then thirdly, and this will probably take the longest, intercede for one another. Pray specifically for God to strengthen each other's hearts, causing each other to endure in doing good works and speaking good words to one another. Okay? Does that make sense? Praise, recall, intercede. Let me pray. Father, we praise You. You are faithful and You are generous. Father, You gave the Son, Your one and only Son, Your unique, one-of-a-kind, eternal Son, fully God, who became fully man. Father, You sent Your Son to live. You sent Your Son to die. Jesus, we thank You and praise You that You gave Your life for sinners like us. You not only lived for us, but You died for us, and then You rose again, defeating death, breaking the curse, and making a way for sinners like us to be reconciled to a holy, good, and just God. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here this evening. I pray that You would comfort them, that You would strengthen their hearts. I'm not sure what they're going through right now, but God, You know. I pray if their marriage is struggling, I pray that if their children are rebelling, I pray that if their job is in limbo, they're not sure about job security, they're not sure about being able to pay bills, I pray that, Father, You would comfort their hearts, that You would strengthen their hearts, that they would trust in You, and that as they recall the gospel, remembering that through Christ they're saved, forgiven, adopted, made new, and promised heaven, that they would rest. And Father, I pray that my brothers and sisters in Christ here this evening would endure in doing good works, good God-honoring, God-glorifying works, living lives of obedience. And I pray, Father, that my brothers and sisters here tonight would endure in speaking good words, speaking Your word to each other, speaking the gospel to the lost, encouraging each other with Your word, praying for each other. Father, help us to be a holy church, and help us to be a praying church. And I pray as we gather now in small groups and lift up our voices and direct our gaze to You, that, Lord, You be honored and that we be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.